Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
All right, it's time for us to get into our daily focus. We've just gone after 2 o'clock. It's 2 minutes after the hour. And it's time for us to connect with missionary David Banda. He'll be speaking to us about hell, heaven, and purgatory. What exactly do we believe about that? Where do we stand on that as a church? And I believe we have him on the line now. My elder, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Thank you.
Thank you so much for joining us. We really appreciate you making time to speak with us this afternoon. We are talking about heaven, hell, and purgatory. And today we're delving into this topic, which has fascinated, inspired, and puzzled believers for centuries, right? The realms of heaven, hell, and purgatory. And these concepts not only shape our understanding of the afterlife, but they also profoundly influence our faith and how we live our lives. So grab your theological hats as we explore biblical teachings and various theological perspectives on these profound destinations. All right, so speak to us a little bit about what the Bible says about heaven and what are some key scriptures that describe it? What do we have to look forward to?
Okay. Let's open our Bibles in the book of John 14, verses 2 to 3.
Okay, John 14, verses 2 to 3.
Yes. 2 to 3, there are these words. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to my... First, let me start from this too. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So heaven here is described as a place where God dwells. Because Jesus said that in my Father's house, meaning heaven. So this, number one, this is a place where God dwells. And secondly, this is a place where Christians we hope to inherit.
Right. Okay.
Sure. And Paul gives a further description of heaven to say in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9, says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Mm. So this is the best place where we as Christians we hope for.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And when I think about the fact that no mind has conceived, that means even in your wildest imagination, the thing that you imagine and that you dream of and you're in your most favorite, most beautiful fantasies that you create in your mind, that tells me that heaven is even better than that. Like when you see it, it's going to supersede any expectations that you have.
For sure.
Beautiful. And then on the other end, we have hell. And how is that one depicted in the Bible? And maybe what are the primary biblical references to this terrible place of punishment?
Okay. Let's start with Malachi.
All right, Malachi.
Malachi four. This is 1 and 3. There are these words: for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stumble, and the day which is coming in them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch at all. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out. Verse 3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Maybe let me stop from there.
Okay.
So Malachi is telling us that this is a place where the wicked will be burned. Now, when you talk of the place, it may give the wrong picture to say, it is a place we organized that the wicked will be burned, but it's a day when the wicked will be destroyed. Maybe for further clarification, let's get to Isaiah 1, verse 28.
Okay.
It gives a better clarification. Isaiah 1, verse 28. Okay. Isaiah 1, 28 says, the destruction of the transgressors and the and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed.
Okay.
So this tells us those who did wicked way back, and those who are continuing living in sin,
mm-hmm.
and even though they hear the word and not convert, they will be burned together. So there is no place which I can say this is here where the wicked will be burned.
Mm.
It is already prepared. It is not prepared. That place isn't prepared.
Mm.
Moreover, it is never God's intention to destroy.
Yeah.
So he's not prepared any place where these people would bend, or like we get these notions out there, say
yes.
There's a place of hell.
Yes.
Like a place well organized, now it's burning. If you just die, you go to hell. I mean that interpretation is wrong. So all the wicked will be bent together, and this is a place where the wicked and sin will end. I think that's how we can describe what hell is, and a few texts we can get from there.
Right. I like the statement that you've just made, the clarification you've made, because I have seen that statement being thrown around, that, you know, when people are mocking God and Christianity, and they talk about how can you claim that this God of yours is love, and yet he chooses to burn and destroy everyone who disagrees with him. He sounds like a tyrant. He sounds like a dictator. But based on the scriptures you've just shared, it's not God's intention that anyone should be destroyed. He doesn't have a special place where he's going to send everyone who disagrees with him simply because they disagree with him.
For sure.
Right. And then we have another teaching, which is that of purgatory. And where exactly does that concept originate? Are there any biblical foundations for that belief?
Okay. We cannot pick a verse in the Bible which talks about a purgatory. It is not biblically defended. It has no biblical roots, the way purgatory. So purgatory is being taken from one of the illustration that Jesus was using, and some denomination, they have based their understanding based on those parables or illustrations that Jesus gave.
Mm.
One of the parables they use, it's that one of rich man and Lazarus.
Okay.
When all they died according to the illustration or the parable. I think let's have a few verses from there.
Sure.
That's Luke 16. This is Luke 16. This is 19 and 26.
Okay.
Luke 16.
As the elder searches for the scripture, for those who are just joining us, we are talking about heaven, hell, and purgatory. And we've gone into the meaning of heaven, the description of heaven, as well as what hell is. And now we're about to discuss where the origin of the concept of purgatory actually comes from. So we're looking at Luke chapter 16.
Luke 16, this is 19 to 26. Okay, so now. The belief behind this of purgatory is this. They believe that after a person dies, there is a place where they go. Mm-hmm. It's hell. Again, it's not heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's according to the description, they say it's a place in between heaven and hell.
Right.
So so when people die, they believe they go there. So now we who are alive would pray for such people, intercede for them, so that their sins should be pardoned and they will move now from purgatory to heaven. But now let's see why they are basing their where they are basing their understanding.
All right.
So now Luke 16, this is 19. There are these words. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and feared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid in his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar Lazarus died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosoms. The rich man also died and was buried. And then in the torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. So now, this is where they base their understanding. But now, if you are going to read from verse 14, it is going to show that this is just a parable, that, and this was an illustration that Jesus gave as he was teaching. So the understanding is that when a person dies, like a rich man, there is communication between the righteous and those that are wicked. They do communicate. That's the point behind purgatory. And they also argue to say, when someone is in purgatory, he can plead for mercy like he did this man to Abraham. He pleaded for mercy. So there is that belief based on this on this text. But now we have to know that, number one, this was a parable. It was just an illustration. Mm-hmm. Like another parable, like the lost son, the lost coin, maybe the lost sheep. There was nothing like, indeed there was a lost son who was lost. Right. Then he went away and everything. Maybe there was a lost coin. Yes. These were just parables that Jesus Christ used to teach the people.
Right.
So their understanding is based on this of purgatory.
Hmm. So interesting how easily a misunderstanding can lead to such a strongly held belief that is based on misinformation. But speaking of, you know, all the different denominations that we have within Christianity, what are some of the theological differences that we see between Protestant and Catholic views on purgatory?
Okay. Number one, Protestant churches, they believe that purgatory is not there because it lacks biblical support. It lacks biblical roots where it is indeed purgatory. So Protestant churches deny the fact that there is purgatory. Whereas the Catholics, they believe to say there is purgatory and this is a place when someone dies and goes there. Now, this is the threat or maybe the dangers behind believing in purgatory.
Okay.
One will be living his life to say, even if I die today, my case, I'll say my dad would plead for me when I'm in purgatory.
Yeah.
Maybe my pastor will plead for me when I'm in purgatory, then I'll transition to heaven.
Mm.
But now, when a person dies, the Bible says it's more like he's going in deep sleep where he doesn't know what is happening.
Yeah.
And 2 hours for the when Jesus Christ is going to appear.
Yeah.
So believing in purgatory, it's a kind of dangerous to our Christianity. Because one would live a careless life to say they will plead for me, they will intercede for me to transition to a better life.
What I find confusing about it is the belief that there's someone who has a record of who has made it into heaven or who hasn't made it into heaven. Like how do we plead for our loved ones according to this belief? How do we plead for our loved ones to then transition into heaven? How is that supposed to happen? Is it a financial transaction? What is it that's supposed to happen according to this belief?
Okay, based on my understanding, when I was taking these when I was studying these different religions and how they conduct these things, I came to discover that there are most people with money. Let's say my dad dies today, and I will just go to the, and he used to live a careless life. I will just go to the high officials, maybe the priest or whoever, or the bishop or the pastors. I will just say, pastor, pray for my father that he should go to heaven because he lived a careless life. Mm-hmm. I'll go with money, and this is the whole concept of some. They would offer different things so that the man of God should plead for the person who has died for him for that person to go to heaven.
Wow. That's so unfortunate.
So there are those beliefs.
That's so unfortunate because I feel like those are some of the things that then lead people to paint all religion as false, all religion as corrupt and greedy because, that's so unfortunate. How many people have probably been taken for a ride thinking that they have secured a spot in heaven just because of money? That's so unfortunate. After Jesus died to secure that spot for us, then we still think that there's something else that we can do. It's so unfortunate. Now, how do the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, when we look at the New Testament, how do Jesus' teachings shape our own understanding of heaven and hell?
Okay, I'll quote the very common verse that almost near everyone has heard of it. That's John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." So the idea of God giving his own beloved Son is that people should not perish, but have everlasting life at the end of the day. So now, this idea of Jesus' teaching, I love the what Jesus said in Matthew 25:41.
Okay.
There are these words, verses 41. Then he will also say to those on the left side, or left hand side, "Depart from me, you cast into the pit for the devil and his angels." I also love the parable where Jesus used the wheat and the tare. Okay. Then at the end, when his disciples didn't understand that parable, they came to him secretly, said, "Master, what do you mean by this parable?" Then Jesus explained to them of how the wheat and the tare happened. Yes. But at the conclusion of that parable, you are going to notice that Jesus now gives a clear end, how the wicked will end and how the righteous will end. So the whole idea of heaven and hell, hell will only come as Jesus Christ is going to come. And now the hell is just there for the destruction of the wicked. Those who didn't hear the word of God, those who didn't take the blood that was shed on the cross seriously, those who didn't take that sacrifice, and those who didn't take the death of Christ serious,
yeah,
that will be the end. That's why hell comes into the pit. But number one, we need to know that there is no such a place like hell prepared. That is burning now to be killing, or maybe to destroy these wicked people. Yeah. There is no such a place as now. That place will only come, the verses we read, the wicked will be destroyed together. Not as individual. When one dies, then is destroyed. No, these people will be destroyed together. So Jesus' teaching just helps us to understand that his intention is to save. That's why we are under grace to be saved. His intention is to save. That's all. About the lost is just there so that those that will be saved won't be affected by sins again. That's why he's going to destroy. But it is not his intention to destroy.
Beautiful. Those are the actions of a loving God, actually, that he does not want wickedness to continue forever and ever, not only because it affects the righteous, but also because it is also destructive to the wicked people who perpetrate that wickedness. It would be a mercy for them to be lost. It's actually better for them to be lost rather than to continue perpetual wickedness. It would destroy them either way. And now, as we are wrapping up, where then are the people who have died before us? Where are they now?
Okay. The Bible puts it fairly clear. I think we had this discussion way back when we were starting our Dairy Focus. And that day we discussed to say, when people die, they just go. Imagine you've been in a deep sleep that you don't even have dreams, you don't even know what is happening, just in that state. So when people die, they go in sleep.
Yeah.
And there are those beliefs to say, especially, what's this? African tradition teaches that if you mistreat these orphans, their parents are seeing you, they are going to whip you, they are going to send all those calamities upon you. The idea they are promoting that we should take care of the orphan is good.
Yes.
But the way they are using it, it's wrong.
Yeah.
When people die, they know nothing. Ecclesiastes says that when the dead knows nothing. Yeah. When a person dies, he knows he has no share in the things that happens here on earth. So it's more like you're in deep sleep without, you are being unconscious, not knowing what is happening. Then when Jesus Christ is going to come, those righteous, those that lived a good life, they will be resurrected, or they will be awakened from their sleep.
Right.
I'm sure if you have that understanding of death, then you have a future to hope for.
And the final question then, is there anything to fear in death? Is it a scary place? Is the grave something to be afraid of?
I love the understanding I had way back when I was growing. They used to tell us that, of course, in our community, they used to say a grave was a very feared place. But we don't need to fear death. As long as we are living a Christ-like life, we don't need to fear death. We have to live a good fight, and what is awaiting for me now is a prize. Those are the words we should say. day in, day out, because we shouldn't be afraid of death to the point that whenever we are dying at any point, I'm not saying we should be careless in our living because we are not afraid of death, but never to be. you know that state where whenever you are even afraid to walk in these highways because maybe I may be involved in an accident.
Yeah.
Let's live a life of Christ, like even when I have to die today, I know that my hope is my future is secured in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. My elder, thank you so much for coming through. We really appreciate your time and your clarification on some of these theories that are flying out around there about heaven, hell, and purgatory. And in particular, just the reminder that God is a God of love, and that even the whole theory of heaven, the belief in heaven and the belief in hell, all of that still points to a loving God who just wants the best for his children. Thank you so much. I really appreciate your time.
Thank you. You're welcome.
We're speaking to missionary David Banda. He's been speaking to us about heaven, hell, and purgatory. Family, I hope that you were blessed by that conversation. Do you have any questions with regards to that subject? The number is +27734703520.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.